It's wonderful to have the opportunity once again to preach.
Amen.
It's always good to preach, especially to this church, because this is a special church, to say the least. I'm very thankful for all the prayers as well. You know, when you pray about Bible Baptist Church of Carrigaline, God hears that, and He answers it. He really does. And sometimes, you know, it gets discouraging. Sometimes you feel like things are going to fall apart, but God is the one that keeps it going. And it's not because of anything that we do, it's because of Him. Amen? It's all because of Him. So I'm learning in a very humble way, just to keep trusting Him and realizing that, you know, He's the one. I'm just there, the under-shepherd, guiding the thing. He's the one that is really in control. If you look in your Bibles today, I want to talk about a subject called the Bride of Christ. Go to Revelation 22 and verse 17. You know, in 2016, I want you to have the comfort of realizing that the church is a special people. We're called the bride. And I'm going to show you some verses. And that's not just something that someone made up. It's scriptural. You'll see it. And it clears up a lot of confusion about where you put things in prophecy, about the rapture, and about the tribulation. It clears up a lot of stuff when you really understand that you're the bride. When you really understand that. Revelation 22 and verse 17. The Bible says this, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father God, we thank You for being so good. Please help us this day. And 2016, God, You would help us to get our focus back on You, Lord, like never before, where we would rediscover our first love. And we would, Lord, realize that You are so very good to us. God, You're good to our families, You're good to our kids, and Your desire is to bless us even more as we try to go out and be an effective church by reaching this world and seeing people saved. Would You help us, Lord? Would You use me as a, just as Your instrument this night, to preach and to even the foolishness of preaching, You change the lives of them that believe. And now we pray this and we ask this and we thank You in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let me give you an introduction. We're living in a time frame called the church age. And it's a wonderful time to live in. Because it began at Pentecost. Okay? Now it might have began a little bit before that. But it was empowered by Pentecost. Okay? The Holy Spirit came and filled those people in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit's presence was felt in this world for the first time, and this was the beginning of what we call the church age. And it has a end, and that's yet future. Amen? And listen, as a church, we're supposed to be looking for that event called the rapture, where God raptures His bride out of this world and we're with Him forever and forever and forever. I mean, listen, if you get your focus on this world, you will be discouraged. I heard, you know, there's been 6 storms. I was telling Dan, there's been Abigail, Barney, there's been Chloe, there's been Desmond, and there's been Eva. Before Eva came, I said to Eileen, "It's going to be Storm Eileen." She wasn't too impressed with that. And there's another storm coming. Frank is coming. So get ready. I mean, when you think about it, I think God is a little bit upset, maybe, with the referendum and things like that. Things are changing. But listen, you don't get your focus on all that stuff. You get your focus on what God's Word says. And God says we are the bride of Christ. And God's in control. And there's a wonderful, calm feeling you get when you realize that you're a precious people. Precious people. It will end in the future. Scripture refers to it in the most intimate terms. He refers to it, the church in Matthew chapter 16. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it talks about a church that will be on the offensive and will go forth and will bring people into its kingdom. It talks about as he's our sheep in John chapter 10 and verse 16. Maybe you want to just turn over there. John chapter, we know that when Jesus came, he came for his own sheep, the Jews. But in John chapter 10, he says this, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So there's other sheep as well. And this is what is called the church, the other sheep. It's also called, it's also called his body. Colossians 1:18. If you go to Colossians also, just by way of introduction, because I want you to see that the expression of the bride is special. Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, and he is the head of the body, the church, which is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Right throughout scripture refers to it as the body, his body, but it also refers to it as his bride. Now I want you to understand that this is clear in scripture. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And if you're a Bible believer, listen, you've got to understand that this is not something that's made up. It's scriptural. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for us, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Go down to verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Then he clarifies it in verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see it? You see the concept of the bride there? Christ and the church? Go over also to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Oh, 7:14, sorry. No, 7:4, I'm sorry. 7:4. It says, this is what it says in the Bible. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law of the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another. You see that? Married to another. We're not married yet. The marriage will take place in the future, but that's the concept of the bride right there. Also in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians, over to the right, 2 Corinthians 11, in verse 2, the Bible says, Paul is speaking here, he says, I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You see the concept right throughout the Bible? The church is known as the bride. And that is something that's wonderful. Wonderful. And it's something that we need to understand, that the concept of the bride has this meaning. It has the meaning of whosoever will gospel. Amen? You know, the Bible says, we don't know who the bride is, so God is bringing people, saving people, as the church goes out and evangelizes and bringing people in to his kingdom. And we don't fully understand who the bride is. But it's amazing. This thing called the church age, we live in a time where it is so... Let me show you 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible says in verse 2, for he said, I've heard thee in a time acceptable, and in a day of salvation, have I secured thee. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It is amazing to think that the moment you understand the gospel is a time to act. Mm-hmm. When you understand that Jesus saves, that you put it together in your head, yeah. Where you realize the cross, what Jesus did was sufficient, that is the moment you need to act.
Right.
Amen? You don't put it off. It is scary how people understand the good news and they leave it go. They postpone it. Because when the Holy Spirit knocks in your heart, that's when you're supposed to answer. Amen? That's when you're supposed to answer. And we live in a day and age where it's so easy to get saved once you realize you're a sinner. And once you realize you need to repent. Amen? It's a biblical word, by the way. A never ready bride. The Bible says over there in 1 Thessalonians 4, where it talks about the rapture, in a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, that we're going to be out of here. Amen? It'll happen so quick. Just in a moment. And, you know, there's people today, and they're so caught up with this world, the things of this world, and the fear and the dread of the future, they have gotten their eyes off the Lord. And it's a shame, because the church needs to understand it's the bride, we get our eyes back on the Lord. Amen? A glorious wedding day. Go to Revelation chapter 19. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to... And listen, I'm not... I don't know how in the world the Lord would look at me and say, I'm part of the bride. I don't understand that. I don't understand the love of God. Don't understand how He would reach down into the miry clay, pick me up out of the pit, and would rescue me from all my filthiness, and declare me a child of His. I don't understand that. You don't either, if you know yourself. Because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But I want you to understand, there's coming a day in the future where there's going to be a marriage. And there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's the church that's going to be there. If you look at Revelation chapter 19, the Bible says in verse 7, notice what it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife had made herself ready. Amen? Then it goes down to verse 9, it says, and He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The marriage supper of the Lamb, a wedding that will take place in heaven. Amen? And we're going to be there. I mean, that is exciting. I think that's why the Bible says, set your affection on things above and not things of this earth. Because we are dead, our life is hidden in Christ and God. And when you realize that, it takes all the focus, all the stuff that happens in the, all the scary stuff that happens in this world, like France and before this, the Twin Towers and all that kind of stuff. It takes your focus off of that because you realize that God is in control. And you don't need to have fear. Because the Bible says this, fear had torment. When you get your imagination gets spinning, you think about all the stuff that goes on. Just realize God's in control. Let me give three aspects about the bride from Scripture. When you understand the concept of the bride, these are three aspects that come out of it. The first one is this, simply this. She is peculiar. Go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. A lot of times, We need to go back to the familiar Scripture because there's so much in there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You shall show forth the praises of Him who had called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. I mean, the church, His bride, is peculiar. And we always will be. We will never fit in to this world. Amen? Lester Roloff said, the idea of sanctification is being out of step with this world.
Amen.
And that's the way we will be until He comes back. Amen? You know, we're called from darkness into His marvelous light. He calls us by love. It's an amazing thing. You know, if you think of all the dictators that have lived down through history, Alexander the Great, Attila the Hun, people like that. They all took it by force. You understand that? They all took their kingdoms by force. Islam took it by force. Amen. Jesus alone took it by love. Amen. He conquered your heart by love. And that's why I love him. Amen. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. He loved us beyond measure. And he couldn't love you more than he loves you right now. That's why, you know, I fail him all the time, but I love him. I love him with all my heart. We are enabled by being in Christ. The wonderful thing about this thing called the church age, the bride of Christ is in us. Let me show you some scripture. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And you'll see the transition from the old to the new in the scripture. John 14 in verse 17, the Bible says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth me not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. I believe that's the Old Testament. And then it says, and shall be in you. Shall be in you. See, the church age is a time where the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. Dwells in our bodies. Amazing scripture. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians then, 5:17 says, any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Everything about you is new today if you're in Christ. Are you in Christ? If you're in Christ, well then, there's no Goliath that you face that God is not able to take down. It's an amazing understanding about being in Christ. We're sustained by His marvelous grace. I wish we could begin to understand just the grace of God. I know you studied the whole year on it. You only just touched the hem of the garment. The grace of God is the most amazing, amazing thing. It's based on the mercy of God. Amen? And it is wonderful. We're called by His grace, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God. We are sustained by His grace. God sustains you every day by His grace. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. Listen, there is an umbrella of grace all around you, all the time. You don't realize it. From the moment you get saved, from the moment He delivers you from the power of darkness, translates you into His kingdom, His dear Son, the grace of God is over you all the way till you get to heaven. Amazing, amazing thing. And listen, that's why we need to be thankful people. Amen. Praise Him. Lift up His holy name. He's a wonderful God. We're distinct people. Let me show you a scripture now. 1 Corinthians. I only saw this scripture recent times myself, so I wanted to draw it to your attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There is basically three people groups in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32, the Bible says, give none offense neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. Right. You see those three groups there? The Jew, the Gentile, or the church of God. That's scriptural. Amen. And what you have, we as a church are peculiar because we're different than the Jews. Right. We're different than the Gentiles. Right. You know, the Jews are called the virgin daughters that should be daughters of Zion. Okay? They're special people. And listen, if you have any common sense in you, don't mess with the Jews. They're God's people. They're beloved of the Father. God has a plan where, right now, let me show you one scripture. Go to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, if I could. This is a scripture that's helped me. Hopefully it will help you. But they are God's people. And we, the missionary, to the Jews there recently, he was a blessing. But in Romans 11 and verse 28, Romans 11 and verse 28, as concerning the gospel, there are enemies for your sake, talking about the Jews. But notice what it says. But as touching of the election, they're beloved of the Father's sake. They're beloved. Don't mess with the Jews. They're God's people. I've seen preachers and they attack the Jews, and you know what? It's a dangerous thing to do. There's a satanic spirit that comes upon people who messes with the Jews. They are They are the beloved of the Father, according to Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. They are the apple of his eye. Go to Zechariah. I want you to see this. Zechariah. In the Old Testament, you have Zechariah. It's just the book prior or after or before Malachi. Zechariah chapter 2. In verse 8, and the Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory had he sent me unto the nation which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye." You know, I had a retina detachment some years back. And listen, the eye is a very, very sensitive part of you. And I can't imagine what it's like. But God is saying, if you touch the Jews, you're touching the apple of his eye. Scary place to be. Scary place to be. But that's the Jews. They're the apple of his eye. Listen, they are referred to, this is the point I want to make. As far as I know, they're not referred to as the bride in Scripture. No, there's reference to they're like the bride, or there's a simile, like in Psalms 19, where it says, as the bridegroom come, that scripture about as the bridegroom and all that, but they're not referred in a certain way as the bride. The church is, though. The church is. So I want you to see there's a distinction there, okay? That's why we're peculiar, amen? We're different. And when you understand that, then you begin to understand that God has a perfect plan for the Jews. He's also got a perfect plan for the church. Why don't you see another thing? She is not appointed to wrath. This is the most wonderful thing. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. She is not appointed to wrath. And you know, the reason I began to put this thing together is because, you know, some people in my church came to me and said, you know, they had certain fears about the future, about 2016, about what could happen worldwide. Especially when you have kids, as a mom, you have all these fears about what could happen. And I just want you to rest assured, the Lord's in control. The Lord's in control. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible says, "For God had not appointed you to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." See, you got to understand. There's clear scripture that says the church is not appointed to the wrath that's yet to come. Now there's a difference, there's different types of wrath in the Bible, okay? There's man's wrath. Let me show you man's wrath. John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 33. Wonderful scripture. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have tribulation." Another word for wrath. Sorry, me, you have peace. But in the world, ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Amen. I've overcome this world. See, there's man's wrath, right? There's also Satan's wrath. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for the adversary of the devil is a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour." But then there's God's wrath. And listen, the church will not go through God's wrath. Uh-huh. Go to Revelation. Revelation. I want you to get the understanding of how Revelation is played out. I want you to get it understood in your head. Because once you get a hold of this, you realize the bride is precious. Revelation chapter 6. Notice what it says in verse 16. "And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" It's talking about a time in the future, 7 years, where the wrath of the Lamb is poured out in this world. Like you couldn't imagine. And then you look at Revelation, and you read it, and you don't get the full picture, you get some of it. When you talk about stars falling from heaven, talking about wormwood, talking about demonic locusts coming up out of the pit and being able to hurt men for 42 months. Talking about stuff unheard of. You know, you couldn't get a Hollywood blockbuster to portray it. You couldn't. It's beyond imaginable. But listen, the church will not go through that.
Amen.
Will not go through that. When it comes to God's wrath of 7 years of tribulation, the church isn't there. Amen? It isn't there.
Amen.
You know, it's amazing from Revelation chapter 4, where it says, where John says, come up hither, all the way to Revelation 19, the church is missing. In fact, in from Revelation 1 to Revelation 4, the church is mentioned 19 times. From Revelation 4 to Revelation 19, the church isn't there.
Amen.
It's not there anymore. It's actually in heaven.
Amen.
It's actually in heaven. The church is in heaven in chapter 5. If you go to chapter 5 and verse 9, the Bible says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou hast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. A redeemed people are in heaven at that stage in Revelation chapter 5 verse 9. So what you have is you have the church in heaven at that stage. The church comes back in chapter 19. Let me show you this. Chapter 19. And I want you to see, if you believed in a post-trib rapture, you'd believe in this kind of U-turn. You ever hear that? Where you go up in the clouds and then you come back. But I want you to see here in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 14, the Bible says this, and the armies which were in heaven, they're coming from heaven. Amen. They're coming from heaven back to the earth. That supports the pre-trib rapture. Amen. Then the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in linen and white and clean. You're talking about the church coming back. Amen. And all the time, the wrath of the Lamb is being poured out on this earth, but we're not there. We're in heaven at that stage, which is wonderful. I hope you understand the concept of the bride, because it is wonderful when you behold the whole picture of God's plan for the Jews, but also God's plan for the church. Amen? So what should our focus of the church be? You know, a lot of people, if you look at YouTube, if you look at all that stuff, it's all about fear-mongering.
Right.
It's all about, you know, this thing's going to happen, and this thing's going to happen, and conspiracies and all this.
Yeah.
And you will go to bed at night, and your mind will be tormented.
Right.
Because you'll be thinking, oh, but just realize God's in control.
Yeah.
God's in control. And I want you to understand, you know, I think you shouldn't even, if someone is fear, you know, promoting this idea of a post-trib rapture, I don't think you should even listen to him.
Right.
I really do. I believe you just shut him off.
Because
he'll only confuse you.
Amen.
He'll only confuse you. The church's function is this. Truly love one another.
Amen.
Go to John chapter 13, please. John chapter 13. Because when you get your focus on all these different things, it messes with your mind.
Yes,
and you get your focus of the simplicity that's in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says this, a new commandment I give unto you, that he love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. It's so simple. So simple, but it's true. Just love the Lord. Love one another. We're brethren.
Amen.
Amen? We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Truly love one another. To reach a lost and dying world. See, you're getting your focus on things that really matter. The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. To be ready for his return. Let me show you 1 John. 1 John in the Bible. 1 John. You know, when you believe the church will go through the tribulation, you rob yourself of something very, very precious. And let me share that with you. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says, in verse 2, beloved, now are ye the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as He is. Then verse 3, and every man that hath this hope in him purified himself even as he is pure. There's something about the purity that God gives you when you're looking for the return of your Savior. There's something about that purity. And listen, if you don't believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, you're robbed of that purity. You're robbed of it. And you don't even realize it. You don't even realize it. Be ready at every moment for his return. And let me just say last, she has the most deadly enemy. This is the unfortunate part. In John chapter 8, it is amazing, but the enemy is good. He is very crafty. He is devouring Christians left, right, and center. And when you're a pastor and you see how crafty he is, it hurts. But in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said this about our enemy. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. He was the murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's a liar. Everything about him. We have a deadly enemy. We have an enemy that knows us only too well. Listen, he's had over 5,000 years of dealing with mankind. He knows everything about me. He knows, he knew my father. He knew my grandparents. He knows everything. Every weakness that I had, he knows. And you too. And we've got to stay close to the Lord when it comes to our enemy. Listen, he knows what gets my focus off of Jesus. He really does. And it is amazing because, you know, there's a part of me inside of me that I think, okay, I'm not going to fall for that one again. And all of a sudden, Satan is crafty. Whether it is some sin, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, talks about besetting sin. And how you just quickly fall into it. But listen, when you realize how much God loves you, you've got to be able to go, I'm going to conquer that thing. I'm going to conquer it. If it's the last thing I do, I'm going to conquer that particular sin. Yes. You know what, God? God gives you the grace to accomplish that. Yes. He really does. And you look back and go, man, it wasn't such a Goliath after all. It wasn't such a Goliath. Some hurt caused by some fellow believers. I've seen believers leave church, and you've seen them leave church over some incident. And in the great scale of things, it is nothing. And when they're in heaven, they'll be ashamed.
That's right.
Thinking about, what did I leave? Why did I leave my blessed Savior over some small incident in church? Listen, we're brethren. We're growing different stages. We're just like a family. There's going to be, you know, your brothers and sisters are going to fight, aren't they? But then they make it up.
Amen.
It's a shame in church that Christians don't make it up.
That's right.
Absolute shame. And I wish Christians had the maturity enough just to be able to say, you know, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that.
Amen.
That's all it takes.
Amen.
Do you know what keeps you from that? Pride. Pride is contention. Some fear that grips your heart. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let me just show you this scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The Bible says, just a good scripture. It's almost like a weapon you can use against your enemy. Because he breeds fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7. For God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Of a sound mind. Just thinking of an incident when I was over in America in a nursing home. We had about 12, 15 elderly people who would come up to me. I would get the opportunity to preach to them. I always remember thinking of a sound mind, it says there, a sound mind. I always remember this particular woman, her name was Lily, I think it was Lily, but I would be preaching. I tried to preach for about 15, 20 minutes, and by the time I would preach, and she would do something. Now, this particular woman, she was in her 80s. Her mind wasn't with it. I mean, her mind was all over the place. She would barely remember my name. But that woman, She would get up off her seat. I always remember getting up off her seat, and she would say this, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek." And then she would sit down again. And she would do it nearly every Sunday. Every Sunday. She would get up, and she would say it, and sit down again. And her mind wasn't with her. But listen, she had a sound mind. She knew Scripture didn't depart from her. Amen. Scripture didn't depart from her. And listen, you know, when God gives you the comfort of knowing that God doesn't give you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, it changes you. Remember, fear had torment. Some unforgiveness that turns into bitterness. I've seen Christians, and you know, Satan is the one pulling the strings, and they get bitter. And they get angry, and they get up, unforgiveness gets in there, and they get bitter towards each other. You know, the Bible says this. Let me just go show you Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see a wonderful scripture about forgiveness. Do you know how you forgive? The same way Jesus forgave. Ephesians 4 and verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven you." You know, when Jesus was on that cross and his body is in agonizing pain, and he's looking down from that cross, and he sees those soldiers, and he sees those people mocking him, he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That's forgiveness. There's no excuse for hanging on to unforgiveness or having any unforgiveness for anyone. He knows our weaknesses. Amen. The Bible says that he is, let me show you 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, and the previous verse is talking about unforgiveness. Okay? And verse 11 says this, "Lest Satan should get the advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." You have an unforgiving spirit, you know what will happen? Satan will get the advantage there. Satan will get in there, your mind will, your imagination will spiral, and you'll find yourself where bitterness gets in there. He is crafty. Our enemy is crafty. You know, let me show you one or two scriptures. Let's go to Acts chapter 20 for a second. I want you to see something here in Acts chapter 20 that I can kind of a small way relate to. And I'm sure Pastor Craig can as well, and any of those people who are trying to be shepherds. Acts chapter 20, and the Bible says this in verse 30, "Also, of your own selves, men, arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." But verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." And as a pastor, you try to warn people and say, stay away from this kind of guy. Stay away from that kind of person. You gotta listen to your pastor. He's trying to look out for you. He's trying to look out. He has spiritual discernment more than you. He's trying to look out for you. Your enemy is way too crafty. He's not easily detected. He has many false ministers. Listen, Satan has many false ministers out there. You just gotta know that he knows, and listen also, he knows Scripture more than any theologian. I believe it was A.W. Tozer said, and he's still the devil. He's still the devil. But he knows Scripture more than any theologian. Any theologian. But the good news is that he is limited. He is limited. You gotta understand that. He is not omnipotent. He is not all powerful. He is not fully in control. God is. God is the one that's fully in control. You know, just like a lion, there's a leash on him. Amen? He can only do what God allows him to do. So you don't need to fear the devil. Even though he's a ferocious enemy. He's a ferocious enemy. Let me show you 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In support of The idea of a pre-trib rapture, this is also a good reference. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to see here in verse 6 and 7. Only a few scriptures and we'll be through. 6 and 7. And now ye know what withholdeth us, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now I know that's a difficult scripture, but let's just look at it a little. Okay? The idea of to let is also found in Proverbs 17 verse 14. It means to permit. So someone is now permitting or being able to, being allowed, basically. Being allowed. Let it. And all, it can also mean prevent, but it's the idea in verse 7 of something has to be removed. Now that's what I believe is the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit has to be removed before Satan can have his full, power upon this earth. That something can only be the Holy Spirit. Let me give you two reasons why I believe that. Number one, the scripture refers to him as a he. Okay? It says in verse 7, it says, and the mystery of iniquity does ready work until he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. So it's a he. It says in the last part, something's going to be taken out of the way. Also, the only being powerful enough to restrain Satan is the Holy Spirit. So it can't be the church. I believe the Holy Spirit is restraining. I wish we could understand just what the Holy Spirit is doing in this world. Because I believe right now the Holy Spirit is holding back a lot of events that are happening that could happen in this day and age. Holy Spirit is holding back things because of the church age. We're living in this time, thing called the bride, where God is able to hold back evil having its full day. And the wonderful thing about the devil is he's a defeatist enemy. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus said, "It is finished." Amen. I want you to understand when Jesus said that, Satan was defeated once and for all. Amen. And among a whole lot of other stuff. He cannot hurt the bride unless God gives him permission to, or God allows him to. He cannot hurt the bride. One day he will be banished forever. The Bible says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. And one day, the devil will go there. For all eternity. And, honestly, that would be a wonderful day. But until that day, the bride needs to keep her focus on him who has called us. The bride needs to get her focus back on the Lord. Because that's the plan of the purpose of the church. Let me give you a conclusion. Very, very quickly. The concept of the bride of Christ has the most comforting meaning in Scripture. It really does. If you understand the bride of Christ, how the bride doesn't go through the different things that are going to come upon this world, it gives you peace at night. You lay on your pillow and there's peace in your heart. Because you know you're peculiar, you're precious in God's eyes. We're supposed to be getting ready, amen. Getting ready, getting rid of all the blemishes. That's what the church is supposed to do. As individual believers, we're supposed to be working on things so that we could present ourselves to Him one day. Being a light in a dark world, listen, people need to know there's a light. Philippians chapter 2 verse 15 says that we would be blameless, harmless sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom He shines His lights in this world. Be a light wherever you are. You know, people need to see real Christians. A light that shines, that we're different, we're peculiar, we're just something about us. There needs to be something really, really in this world, especially in the dark worlds, striving to please them, amen? Striving to please them. Three aspects of the bride that are noted that we talked about tonight. One is, she's peculiar. She will never fit into this world. You will never fit into this world. She is not appointed to wrath. That's wonderful. Just realize that she's not appointed. She's not going to. You don't have to fear all the stuff that will come upon this world.
Yeah.
It's not going to. It doesn't concern us.
Right.
And listen, I feel it's going to come upon this world in a very, very quick way as well. She has a most deadly enemy, but he is limited. He is limited. He's not in control. The bride doesn't need to worry about the tribulation. Let me just give you one last scripture. Just a good scripture to finish on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. The Bible says, and to wait, the purpose of the church is to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
Amen?
Amen? The wrath to come. And that wrath will come upon this world so very, very quickly. The bride only needs to be concerned about being presentable to her husband. Amen? That's all. We need to be able to work and listen, reach the lost, bring people into the church where they're safe, where they will place a refuge from the tribulation that will come upon this world. But that's it. We shouldn't consider all the things that are going to go on and think that the church will go through that. It won't. And, you know, God's been so good to us to realize that the bride, God will take care of his bride. And when you rest in your pillow at night, just realize that God is able to take care of all the things in this world, and he's the one ultimately in control. Let's stand, please. Father, I thank you so much for being so good. And I thank you for loving us beyond measure. Help us to get back to our first love. Oh God, just help us to realize that we're peculiar. We are a peculiar people. This thing called the church age is wonderful. I'm so glad to be a part of it. And I pray, Lord, you would bring many people before. I think of that verse over there in 1 Peter where it talks about the long-suffering of God, that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you as Savior, oh God, today, if the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart, I pray that you draw them to yourself. I pray they'll not be able to leave here until they give their life to you, give their heart to you. So please help, I pray. I love you, and I ask that you would be with this great church, and we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.